few months ago, I began an assignment of writing on a book on the home. And I ran very quickly into a problem. For in going back to begin to write on the original purpose of the home, I encountered somewhat of an enigma, a mystery. And I told the Lord that it seemed to me there wasn't any use of going on until I understood one simple little thing, and I never had understood it. I didn't have too much trouble with the first chapter of Genesis and parts of the second chapter, but when I came to Adam's response to his gift as God gave him his wife, the woman, I was mystified. I shared in brief moments with a smaller crowd the other afternoon. Let me go over some of that same ground for just a couple of minutes. You remember that in the first chapter of Genesis, God began to create, and as he created, everything he created was good. He looked at it and said, that's good. In fact, he said that 6 times. It was good. That is, it was proper. It was well-pleasing. It was fitting. And the more he added to it, it was all good. Not only good in itself, but good as it fitted together. And he wound up with a good creation. Then he created man, and if you put the chronology together in chapter 2, the longer version of creation in which he tells how woman was created, you will find that after 6 goods, there is a not good. In verse 18, chapter 2, the word says, "And God saw that it was not good." A strange negative had invaded God's world. He saw the loneliness of man, the aloneness of man, and he said, "That's not good." And he spoke evidently aloud, and Adam heard, and he said, "It's not good that man be left alone. I'm going to build you something. I'm going to create something perfectly suited to your need." And I'm sure Adam was excited. I don't know what he expected. I don't know how he could have known what to expect. But after days of loneliness, I'm sure his expectation indeed was keen. And so he said, "All right, Lord, let's have it." And the Lord did the strangest thing. The Lord, the Bible says in verse 19, began to form out of the ground every beast of the field. Now, what do you think Adam had in the back of his mind? Well, of course, the same thing you would have had in yours. If you had spent some hours on a great big old earth, very lonely, and you couldn't find anything like you to fellowship with, and you heard God say, "Son, it's not good for you that you're alone. I'm going to build you some company, and that company is going to be so perfect that it'll be everything you need." And there Adam, with that in his mind, is ready for God to give it. And God begins to build everything and send it by him and said, "Now, Adam, you give it a name." And he spends all day giving things names. Now, this is proof to me that God has a fantastic sense of humor. And so Adam is looking. And I can imagine, I don't know what he created first, whether he went in alphabetical order, order of size, or anything, but I can imagine that sometime during the morning, as Adam is naming these things and already in shock over some of the things that he saw coming down the road, wondering if that was the one, you know, here comes a mama hippopotamus. And Adam has a look and he says, "Lord, I don't mean to try to run your business, but I sure hope that's not just exactly what I need. I sure hope that's not my helpmeet." Well, now, you know that's what he had in mind. You know that if God just told him, "I'm going to make you something suited for your need," and then begins to build everything and parade it by, "I want you to name it, Adam," you know that's what he's going to think of. And of course, Mama Hippo comes by. You're not going to name her anything else. That's what she looks like. That's what she waddles like. And he names her, and she goes on. And you can imagine, just one after another. I'll not even take time to just sort of help your imagination. It's keen enough. But all day long he names animals, porcupines and skunks and lizards and alligators and giraffes and elephants. All the parade comes by and he names them. All the buzzards, there comes an old buzzard by. And he names all the fowls and gives them their names. And the Bible says, by the way, it seems to indicate that he's been looking for that helpmeet all day, because the last part of verse 20 was, "But for Adam there was not found an helper suited to his need." And so Adam still doesn't get what he's looking for. Now, the Lord always comes through in unexpected fashion. And so, the Lord puts him to sleep, the first anesthesia, and then performs the first major surgery. And he brings from Adam's side a rib, and from that rib he fashions that helper suited to Adam's need. Now, to tell you the truth, the reason I want to share this with you is because I was unwilling to go on to try to learn anything else about the home, anything else about the vital relationship between husband and wife, until I found out what in heaven's name Adam meant when he said what he said when he was first given the woman. And so, God performs major surgery, evidently immediately heals him, and builds this woman, and wakes Adam up and says, "Wake up, wake up, there she is." And Adam wakes up. Now, this is a momentous occasion. I don't know how much Adam knew, but surely he had sense enough to know that if there was any such thing as posterity, it would be recorded for all of posterity to see what he said at that momentous occasion when the first man laid his eyes on the first woman and he responded to what he saw. And I have felt for all the years I've known this story that Adam blew it. I mean, when you put the first footprint on the moon, you want to say something momentous, you know. You want to say something fitting the occasion. Except, uh-oh. And so here comes now, Adam should have known. And so he takes a look at her clothed in the glory of God, and he says, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave father and mother, cleave unto her, and they shall be one flesh." I said, "Now, Adam, if you had studied just a little bit, you could have beat that." But being content to believe that the Bible is the infallible Word of God, and that which is written in the infallible Word of God is the inerrant guide in spiritual matters, I said, "Lord, surely there's something within this brace of Scripture that would do a great deal toward helping us know the truth about the marriage relationship and a very key principle." So, armed with the assurance that there was something perhaps underneath the surface that would reveal a vital principle for husbands and wives and the home relationship, I said, "Lord, I'm going to stick with this, not going to write another word till you tell me." And I began to study. I looked at this translation and that translation and looked into a commentary here and a commentary there, and I began to see that indeed this was not as it sounded, a dull, unexcited response. In fact, if you'll read Living Letters, or the Living Bible, you'll find that it goes something like this: "And Adam said, this is it." And I think I would have made it even a little better than that. I think he had a look and he said, "Wow, this is it." And then he went on to say, "Boy, this is the rest of me. This is bone of my bone. I wasn't near all here till she got here. She's the rest of what I am. She's very bone of my bone. Not all my bones were here till she got here. Not all my flesh was here till she got here. She was the rest of me. I was a fraction till she got here, and now I'm a whole person. I'm more than I was because she was here." And he said, "For this reason," evidently the Lord had taught him a few things, "for this reason, as long as fathers and mothers exist, we're going to leave them, and we're going to cleave to this woman, and we're going to be one in the Lord." He spoke under divine revelation. Now let me tell you several things that it meant, and then I'll come right back to the one thing that I think is most important in what to me, and I want to share with you this. I praise God that every man I've heard this week has had a revelation from the Lord, and what they've said has been added to by the Holy Spirit as they've spoken. And every one of them has spoken under unction, and I know when a man is speaking under unction. I don't know what it is, but I know when it ain't. And I know when a man is speaking under unction, he's saying more to me than than he's saying. I'm getting more than he's saying. Holy Spirit speaking. Now, I have a feeling tonight that the Holy Spirit is going to make a simple little revelation to literally hundreds of people here that's going to change many a life. I see a declaration of possession. He's saying, "Lord, she's bone of my bone. He received her. He accepted her as his possession, as a responsibility, an acknowledgement of responsibility, a commitment to togetherness, an assent of purpose. And what all God had said about what man was supposed to be, he knew that man could not be that by himself. And so, man responded by saying, "Then, Lord, I'm ready to be a part of the wholeness of your glorious purpose." So, it was an acknowledgement of possession. It was an acknowledgement of purpose. It was a commitment to togetherness. But more vital than any, it was a proclamation of reception. He was saying to God, "God, I receive this woman as a gift from you." He did not look her over and say, "Lord, she's all right, but I think if I were making her, I could have improved the model. I'll take her, but I'm going to make a few corrections in her." He received her as she was, as a gift from God. Now, as I began to further study, I discovered that there are two basic responses of man. One is the response of reception. The other is the response of rejection. We are what we do in one of these realms. Receiving brings release. Rejection brings chaos. The devil brought rejection into the world. He introduced the thought of rejection. And when Eve chose and Adam chose independence as over against dependence upon the Lord, they broke the pattern of reception, and the result was chaos and resistance. And I began to think, through the Bible, the word receive is used again and again. For instance, when Jesus is introduced in the first chapter of John, we discover that as many as received him, he gave the power to become the sons of God. It's all a matter of receiving or rejecting. Reject the Lord Jesus Christ, continue in the bondage of sin. Continue the resistance deadlock between God and man. But when there is receiving, there comes liberty and life. And I began to see that if Adam had rejected Eve, she never would have been to him all that God intended her to be. But he received her. And as he received her, she was released to be all to him that God had made her to become. He made them to have dominion. He made them to replenish the earth. He made them after his image and in his likeness. Man by himself could not be this. But as he received the woman, he released her to be to him his completion, and he in turn to her all that she needed to be in the plan of God. And I began to trace the matter of reception, the principle of receiving. And I began to see how that it was workable in any realm of life. If we receive the plan of God as evidenced in Jesus Christ, we're saved. We become a part of the purpose of God. We begin to live out the plan of God in our lives as Christ indwells us and expresses himself through us. And I began to think about the marriage relationship. And God began to put together what has been to me a most wonderful picture. And right in the middle of it, something happened. I began to write a little bit about it, and I had one of those interruptions. And there are no such things in the plan of God. If our hearts please Him and our lives are pleasing Him, He sends folks by right at the right time. So one morning, a lady came by in my office, and I was just going to check into the office, answer a little mail, and get back to my study at home and continue writing on the book. And oh, she looked a sight. She was weeping and looked like she'd been weeping all night and looked like she'd been in a fight. And so she said, she told me the sad story, and she and her husband were having trouble. And I said, "Oh my gracious, what a terrible time to have to do some counseling. I'm writing a book on the family. Could you please leave me alone?" And so I didn't go ahead and say it. I said, "Well, do you think he'll talk?" And she said, "Well, maybe, but I don't know whether he's never been honest with anybody about this problem we have." And I said, "Well, let's try it." And so she called me a little bit later, and she said he will. And that afternoon, they came to my home. Now, in the back of my mind, God is working on a principle, and a little light is coming through. And I began to, I had begun to write about the principle of receiving. And they got there that afternoon, and it was just barely bright enough in my mind to be able to sort of vaguely explain, and I thought I'd give it a try if it'd fit. So I said, okay, what's the trouble? And I'd prayed that God would make him honest. He said, I'll tell you what the trouble is. He said, I can't understand why after living with me 22 years, she's so dumb. I thought to myself, I think maybe we're getting on the verge of some honesty here. And I said, go on. He said, well, she doesn't keep the house very well, and she doesn't keep herself very well. And he went on and on. By the time he got through, we both were aware that he had been pretty honest. And so I let him talk. And she was sitting right there. I said, now this may be the time to spring my new revelation on him. You know, when you get a new principal, you run around looking for somebody to work it on. And so I said, listen, did you all get married in the church or by justice of the peace? He's got married in church. I said, do you remember the preacher saying, do you take this woman? He said, I'm sure he did. I said, did you say I do? He said, well, of course I said I do. I said, you lied, didn't you? He said, I lied? I said, yeah, you lied. You know, I thought I'd bring it on kind of easy. And I said, you didn't mean that, did you? He said, didn't mean what? I said, did you say yes to the fact that you'd take this woman? He said, sure did. I said, you lied. He said, what do you mean? I said, you didn't take her. He said, I did so take her. Said, I've had her for 22 years and paid every bill. I said, no, that's not what I mean. He said, well, tell me what you mean. I said, I mean that you said, under God, I take this woman, and you added an addendum to it. You said, I take her, but I'm going to work her over before I thank God for her, and you waited 22 years, and you're still trying to change her, and she's not any more nearly changed than she was when you started. He said, boy, that's right. He said, go on. I said, you have never received her as a gift from God. Now, let me say this. I want you to understand that you two didn't get together by accident. You didn't surprise God that you got fitted together. In fact, God picked you out, and you out of all the millions of women, he picked you, and of all the millions of men, he picked you. And you didn't surprise the Lord. He knew exactly what he was doing. I said, do you love her? He said, sure, I love her. I said, but you've never received her, have you? He said, what do you mean? I said, you have never received her as a gift from God. If you had received her as a gift from God, you'd be thanking and not fussing. And George, I want to remind you of something. God don't give no junk. He said, go on. He was listening now. I said, you've not been accusing her for 22 years. You've been accusing God of giving you a dirty deal. You say the Bible's a lie because the Bible says all things work together for good, and you've been griping about the things that have been working, and they've yet to work together for good because you've not consented that this is the plan of God. I said, listen, God gave you that woman, and to her, God gave you that man. And you're never going to be released to be to each other what God called you to be until you unqualifiedly receive each other. And I said, by the way, George, let me tell you something. Do you know that she's perfect? He said, no. I didn't know that. I said, well, now it all depends on whose eyes you're looking through. Now, from where you are, you see some imperfections. But I want to ask you a question, George. Did God get all done at Calvary he planned to do through Jesus? And when Jesus said, Tetelestai, it is finished, did he mean it was really finished? I mean, did he get done at Calvary what he set out to do? He said, I think he did. I said, then the Bible says that Jesus came that we might be holy and without blame before him in love, and God through him has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And do you know, George, that when Jesus bought that woman at Calvary, he evidenced His plan from before the foundation of the world, and in His eyes, she's been chosen, she's been justified, she's been glorified, and when God looks at her, He sees her as she is going to be and rejoices in the finished product. And if you ever get a look at what God sees when He sees her, you are going to have yourself a shouting spell. And George was about to get it, I could tell. He said, "Would you please go over it once again?" I said, "All right. Here is a gift of God. You have been holding it off for 22 years. And while you have received her in a sense, you've footed the bills and there's been togetherness in marriage. But you've also set up a rejection pattern, and you too are in a resistance deadlock right now." And he said, "Preacher, why hasn't somebody told me this before?" I said, "Well, I know why I haven't told you before. I haven't known it till today. I'm just telling you what I found out a little while ago." And we went over it until in a minute, George, sitting on the couch, did something like this. He said, "Oh." He saw. And when he saw, and when she saw, that there had been set up a rejection pattern, he rejecting her because of some qualities he didn't like, and she rejecting the fact that he was rejecting her, they had set up a rejection deadlock. And I asked him, I said, "George, would you really be willing to receive this woman as a gift from God? I mean, just making evidence of your faith in God that He didn't give you a dirty deal, and that He's going to work this thing out. In fact, He's already worked it out, and you're going to get into the working out stages and process. And would you be willing right now to say, 'God, I thank You for my wife. I thank You that she's not only perfect, but she is perfecting. That is, she's been given to me to get me fixed up, me straightened out. And Lord, I'm willing to say to You tonight, this afternoon, praise You for my wife. I receive her as a perfect and perfecting gift of God.'" He said, "Can I do that?" I said, "Yeah." We slipped over to the altar. They held hands. I said, "George, do you take this woman who holds your hand to be your lawful and wedded wife? Do you receive her as a gift from God? Do you announce right now by faith that you believe she's perfect and sent to make you perfect?" And he swallowed the whole thing. And she did too. Now, the sweetest thing about it was not what was heard or seen that day, but George and his wife went off just floating in midair almost. And I saw George before I left. I said, How is it?" He said, "Preacher, this has to be the greatest thing God ever taught me." He said, "I don't know where I've been all the years of my life." Well, I began to think about that. I wouldn't have known near as much as I knew the rest of that day and began to write had not God interrupted. And so I began to think a little more. I said, "Now wait, you know, I notice that God pulls some of the strangest stunts in marriage. He doesn't put very many sames together. And I began to notice how many times, have you ever noticed how God puts some opposites together? I mean, just think. Have you ever known God to put with a non-communicative, matter-of-fact, rather cold, unresponsive man with a woman that was reacting and rather fast-moving and high-strung and rather talkative? Have you ever noticed how many times God puts a rather non-communicative man with a woman that has the feeling that time is wasted if the air isn't filled with a melodious sound of her voice? Have you ever noticed that? Now, that particularly is meaningful to me because that's the trick God pulled on me. I mean, of all the folks that were non-communicative, I grew up so bashful and backward that I'd run from... I surrendered to preach at 14, and brother, it shouldn't be that way, but I surrendered. God had to chase me down. I didn't choose. I gave up. I surrendered. And I ran from every opportunity to preach because I was scared to death of people, and I didn't want to talk to anybody. I'd rather spend a day in the woods any time than spend it in the middle of people, and I'm still almost like that. But God put me with a woman that talked and talked and talked and talked and talked and talked and talked. And for the first 17 years of our marriage, she nearly drove me crazy. until I woke up to the principle that I'm going to share with you. And absolutely the sweetest thing in the world has happened. If I forget to tell it, remind me before I'm through. Did you ever notice how many times God puts a fella that is so such a perfectionist with a woman that's about 2 degrees to the left of sloppy? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed how many times God takes two people of different backgrounds and different cultures and different feelings and throws them together? Why, God's got to have a sense of humor. But I'll tell you something else God has. He has a sense of purpose. So perfect. Now get this. Boy, this is the greatest thing I've found out about marriage. God fitted you together. He knew her. He knew you. He knew everything in both of you. Good points as men judge good points and bad points as men judge bad points. And he did not just order that good points work advantage, but even bad points. Do you realize, sir, that God has even such a perfect plan that even those flaws, apparently, in your wife are geared to minister to something in you? And lady, have you imagined that those things you do not like, God has geared to minister to something to perfect it in you? And when I began to realize that, I said, Lord, if that's so, we're going to try it where I'm hurting, huh? I realized that we'd worked this out by this principle before I found the principle. Now, my wife used to drive me up a wall. In company, I'd just sit there and she'd talk. About nothing, just talk. I mean, she really felt like I told her a long time ago, honey, there's nothing sinful about silence. If you've got nothing to say, you don't have to talk. And I remember the maddest I got in years gone is when she just felt responsible for filling the air with the sound of her voice. I mean, just it. And one day I woke up and said, now, Lord, why would you do such a thing to me? I don't have to talk. And she has to. And I don't want to listen to it. And you know what I began to see? I began to see that her talking was God's plan to get me into the communication business. And God used her to make me more communicative. And when I asked the Lord, now, Lord, what are you trying to tell me through her talkativeness? He said, maybe you need to learn a little more about how to talk, how to carry on a conversation. And when I received my wife, not rejecting her, received her just like she was, as talkative as she could be, I began to talk more and she began to talk less. Isn't that amazing? I said, you know, maybe this will be so ever in every situation. Here's a fellow that prides himself on being punctual and his wife is always late. I mean, he is saying it. He says that woman is going to be late to her own funeral. But hey, let me ask you a question. Have you thanked God for your wife and received her as slow as she is? Well, try that the next time. You're waiting in the car. You're already 7 minutes late. And why don't you just say, hey, Lord, you know, this is not the first time. This is the several thousandth time. And maybe I need to stop and ask you a question. Are you trying to say something to me through her? Mm-hmm. You need to be a little more patient. You need a little time to meditate and read the scripture and learn some choruses and get yourself slowed down and your heart prepared. Now, let me tell you this. Or let me ask you this. Why should God deliver her of lateness if it has not had its intended ministry in you? Why should God deliver your husband from being an incorrigible perfectionist if you have not allowed that to do the work in you that God intended? Do you see that if you've not received him and you've not received her, you've locked them in to the pattern that keeps them having to needle you, because what God ordained in them to work on that in you, you've not allowed to happen, and so you have set up resistance instead of release. It's amazing. Amazing. Because not until you receive her as a gift from God, perfect and perfecting, is there released in her to you the power of God for her to be what she ought to be. And likewise, until you receive Him as a gift from God, there is not released in and through Him all the power of God to be to you what you need, want, desire, and deserve. Well, now, I just thought, I'll try this on everybody I can. And I've been sharing this, and I'll tell you, there have been some of the most fantastic things happen. Folks that have been married a long time, folks haven't been married long. And I said, well, now, wait a minute. If it works there, if you receive Christ and all that He was meant to be becomes active and effective inside you, the principle of receiving brought salvation. And if Adam just vocalized the principle of receiving and the woman became to him all that he needed and all that God intended her to be, maybe this principle will work in other places as well. And I began to reason a little, I believe, under the unction of the Holy Spirit. And I began to think, you know, the Bible says, therefore, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. I said, well, now, wait a minute. Why was that mentioned? It appears to me that we have some rejection going on. Well, if you reject the right things and reject the wrong things and receive the right things, you're going to set up a pattern of divine values. And so the old self, freighted with sin, helplessly depraved, completely wrong and incorrigible, is rejected by that principle, and I receive a new principle. I receive the fact that in Jesus Christ I am alive. Now, all across the country today, there's a misunderstanding about the doctrine of co-crucifixion. And a lot of people have the idea that if you're going to be righteous, you have to go around deriding, ridiculing, and belittling yourself. Oh, no, not me. I can't do it. I'm so humble. I can't do it. And so we say, I'm no good. And we deride ourselves and belittle ourselves. This is not humility. This is stupidity. And I've run into hundreds and thousands of people who've never received themselves, not even in the Christian life. You say, what are you talking about receiving? I thought we were supposed to reject ourselves. I thought we were supposed to reckon crucifixion to self. But listen, when Jesus Christ came into my life, I chose Him. I received all that He was, every principle He brought to employ, and I can now, for the first time, receive myself. The new Christ indwelt self. The new identity with Jesus Christ. And I find people who have rejected themselves. And since that time, I've sat down with counselees and I've listened to them pour out tales of woe. And time again, I've simply said, tell me, do you remember where you were first rejected? And many of them are reminded of a situation in the home or a circumstance or a feeling given by mother or dad or fighting parents or a situation at school. And the devil began at that moment to build up a stronghold of rejection. Rejected themselves, rejected by others. Now they reject everybody. Rejecting circumstances, rejecting the plan of God. Now let me tell you today, in your home, in your relationship as husband and wife, you are either dominated by the principle of reception and all over the place there's release and liberty and joy, or you're dominated by the principle of rejection and there's resistance and chaos and confusion. And so I saw the greatest need between a husband and wife is that they just have a reception service. Let me just share a little intimate chapter out of my own life and that of my wife. We had a happy marriage. I guess it was as good as it could be under the circumstances for those years. We loved each other. As I say, we were complete opposites. I was non-communicative. She was talkative. I was rather slow and matter of fact. She was rather high-strung. And She rather gregarious and extroverted, and I rather desiring aloneness and introverted. But we loved each other. And to make a longer story short, we found ourselves in December a few years ago unable to communicate. Now, the interesting thing about it was we weren't backslidden in the sense that we were rebelling on God. Indeed, we were right in the middle of God's work. Revival had touched down at our place, and God had begun to move in both of our lives. But it seemed like revival had a reverse effect on our home. It seemed like that when the water began to boil, all the scum came to the top, and little things that we'd gotten by with before we couldn't anymore. And we found ourselves one night, due to a little misunderstanding, totally unable to communicate with one another. And God began to work this principle out long before I learned how to vocalize it. God began to work it out. We were at a social function, and on our way home, the storm blew in, and we fought one another verbally for a matter of moments. Finally, we became rather frightened at the way we were feeling toward each other. We drove by the church on the way home, went in the church, darkened. At the front are kneeling rails, and we went in and knelt, and I think we both prayed essentially the same brief prayer. God, we need help. We've got to have help. We want a miracle in our home. Don't know what to pray for. Please do something for us. We went home. She took the babysitter home. I was lying on the bed reading. She came in, sat at the foot of the bed with a little Bible, reading it, turned to Ephesians 5. In a moment, she took that Bible and threw it up to on the bed by me and said, "Well, is this what's wrong? Am I just not being submissive?" Now, I didn't feel like I was in a position to further antagonize, so I wanted to be as kind as I could, and I said very quietly, "Well, I don't think you are." And I looked down at the scripture, and my eyes ran across what to me is the greatest revelation in chapter 5 of Ephesians. We'd always started with 22. I'd always told her, "Now, God's plan for this home is for you to be submissive to your husband. Do you understand that?" And we'd been over that. But that night, for some strange reason, my eyes fell on verse 21. And that verse simply says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." And though I knew that that involved body truth as far as the life of the church was concerned, I knew also it involved marital truth, where a husband and wife ought to give themselves to each other so completely in the fear of God that they become one. And I knew my wife and I had never done that. All we knew that we were supposed to be one, but we'd had trouble deciding which one. So I said to her, I said, "Honey, we've never done that. The verse just before that says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." I said, "We've never done that." She had a look at it and said, "Well, I think I could do that, but you've got a lousy record." I said, "Well, you don't have such a hot one yourself if we're going to examine records." Then I looked back down at the verse, and the verse said, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord." Not according to records, but in the fear of the Lord. And I tell you, I think her testimony would be the same. It seemed like to me in that room that night, the temperature all of a sudden changed downward by 10 degrees at least. And there swept into that room a cold, ominous wind. And all of a sudden, in my own heart, there was a fear at what God was going to do if I didn't get right in my marriage relationship. And we submit ourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. I didn't know at that time what we were doing. As we were submitting ourselves to one another, we were unconditionally receiving one another as a gift from God. And we weren't going to fuss about each other anymore, for to complain about each other or to each other was to complain about a God who gave us a perfect gift. With in mind those gifts, each given to the other, perfecting that gift. Man, when I began to wake up to the fact that marriage was a part of God's great glorious frame-up to get us ready for heaven, I began to want to praise Him instead of fuss at Him about my wife. We got down at the foot of our bed facing each other. And I said to her, knowing by now that it was no compromise for a husband to give himself to his wife, because the great husband of the church, the Lord Jesus, gave himself to the church that he might sanctify it to himself, a glorious church not having any spots or wrinkles. And if he could do that, I could do that for my wife. And I said to her, "Honey, I give myself to you." She then said, "Honey, I give myself to you." We went on. Then she began to recognize the meaning of submission. I began to recognize the meaning of love. And we began to see the transforming power of receiving love. And then we began. And I want to tell you, it's not perfect yet. But it's so much more glorious than it was. The only argument we now have about it is, I say God's done more for her than He did for me. She says God did more for me than He did for her. I think I'm still right. But God continues to do it. And the change was instantaneous. Our attitude toward each other began to change. When we ran into little parts of our personality that made the other irate, we began to ask questions. Now, what is God trying to say through her to me? And I began to see how that God not only geared her good points to help me, God geared her so-called bad points to help me. And I could equivalently praise Him about either one. And I want to tell you, God began to bless me through her. She began to minister to me, and I began to minister to her. We became friends. We'd never been friends before. I loved her but didn't like her. And God did a new thing in our life. Still doing it. Did a new thing in the lives of our children. Well, I could go on there, but I want to go on and tell you a few other things. I said, man, if you know how you do when you get a principle, you want to go try it everywhere, on everybody and everything and every circumstance. So I said, man, you know, if this will work like that, it'll work with the children. I said, Lord, how about the principle of receiving with my children? And I thought, if I could receive my little girl, and I have no trouble doing that, and my little boy, I could just say, God, I want to thank you for Tammy and Timmy. I receive them as perfect gifts from you. I don't think I'd ever really done that. I'd received them, and I knew they were mine, but I didn't think they've come from God, and God don't give no junk. And so He gave me the little girl I needed, and gave us the little boy I needed. And I tell you, we lost a little boy back in 1956. And for 2 years, the wife, my wife's arms ached for a child. And 2 years later, to the very hour after we laid him in the grave, or after the hour he died, our little girl came along. I remember bringing her home from the hospital, held her on a pillow all day long, and all but worshipped her all day long, just looking at that little thing on a pillow. She's a teenager today. And I thought, Lord, you know, I don't have any trouble receiving her as a gift from you. But boy, when I began to receive her, I began to love her that much more, and I began to find out that as I just went through the spiritual process of saying thank you, God, for my daughter, I began to find out that she was to me all that God intended her to be, and I was becoming to her all that God intended I become, simply because in that home there is the atmosphere of a spiritual principle. And the same thing with my little boy. Everybody ought to have one son like him. Nobody ought to have two. But he every day says, Daddy, I love you. Every day I'm home. When I'm gone, I call him. He says, Daddy, I love you. I'll tell you, when I receive them as a part of my worship every day, God just makes them to me all that I need, and makes me to them all that I need, because of the reigning power of the principle of receiving. And I began to continue to think. I said, well, how about Dad and Mom? Man, I've been gone from home about 20-some years, and I began to think about Daddy and Mom. I began to think about how Dad, when I went off to school, I didn't really understand what he was doing, but he put a checkbook in my hand and said, son, I'm going to trust you. Whenever you need anything, if you'll be careful now and not abuse it, whenever you need anything, if you'll just sign Bob Taylor, by Jack Taylor, we'll honor as much as you need. And I didn't understand what Daddy was doing. I've found out some things since then that told me some answers that I'd always wondered about. And in a moment of worship with the Lord, I received my parents in the Lord. There's been even then a greater release in our relationship. I went on to my brothers and sisters. Man, I've got two of each. Brothers. Isn't that a beautiful word? Sisters. Been separated for 20-some years, but they're still brothers and they're still sisters. And I began to thank God for them. Began to look at my treasures again. A lot of folks don't have brothers, blood sisters. I began to praise the Lord for them. And as the principle began to just gather joy in my own life, I said, well, now wait a minute. I'm a part of a great big family, the church. And I began to think about some folks I didn't care too much about. Those were the ones the Lord reminded me first of all. He said, how about receiving them? How about just having in your spirit a reception service for them? And just inviting them in your spirit and saying, God, I want to receive old so-and-so as a perfect gift from you. She or he is just what I need. Just what I need. And I, since then, have begun to notice that as I have point by point and person by person began to receive them, I began to notice how sweet they're getting. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? For when they in their ministry, whatever the ministry be, it may be the ministry of antagonism. It may be the ministry of pressure, but when the pressure does what the pressure was sent to do, then God can deliver you from the pressure. But He wants to deliver you in it before He delivers you from it. And you know, as I began to share this principle with my own life, I began to see that you'd meet a circumstance, and if you reject that circumstance and gripe and complain about it, you're going to have resistance and confusion. But if you say, good morning, problem, praise the Lord that you're here. I thank you that you're here because you got by God to get here, and I thank you that you're here. Now, Lord, let it say all it's going to say, and then dismiss it when you're ready. But I thank you for it. I find that all the differences in the world is told by reception or rejection. And you know, Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, wherefore receive ye one another, 15:7 of Romans, even as Christ hath received you to the glory of God. You know, I don't know about you, but the devil tells me a lie most frequently. He says, God doesn't like you anymore. He ever tell you that? God's mad at you. God's sore at you. And I'd get to believe in that lie and get so backslidden, get so guilt-ridden. And I'd just finally say, Lord, all right, I want you to tell me how you feel about me. And I'd open the book. I found out He loved me. Knew everything about me and still loved me. I found out I couldn't do anything to make Him quit loving me. Sweetest words I can say is Jesus loves me. And He loves you. He receives me. He accepts me. And then I went through a stage reading that story that Peter read the other session about Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. He was receiving them. Washing their feet, renewing them spiritually. Receiving Jesus Christ is the beginning point of receiving, living in the receptive mood. Husbands receiving wives as gifts from God. Wives receiving husbands as gifts from God. Parents receiving children as gifts from God. Mother-in-laws receiving son-in-laws. I was over in Panhandle of Texas the other day and preached a message something like this on Saturday morning. Then just stopped preaching and held the service open. Pastor stood up back yonder and said, preacher, I have to confess that I've been living in rejection of my church. I've been criticizing them, talking to my wife about them. And he said, today I'm going to quit rejecting and start receiving unconditionally. One of his church members stood up and said, I'd like to say something in behalf of the church members. We've been rejecting our pastor. And I don't know about all the rest of them, but I'm going to start receiving my pastor today. And they met right here at the altar. His wife had had a back ailment for some months. And as other people began to come and other people began to stand and confess, she said something to me and I perked my ear. I thought she said, I need to be healed. Well, I don't feature myself as a healer and don't know too much about it. I know a healer. And I said, you need us to pray for you to get healed? She said, no. Said, since I've gotten here on my knees, God has healed my back. And for the first time in months, there's no pain. I wonder how many more pains would go away if we'd receive each other unconditionally. If we'd let the love of God flow to every cell of our bodies. And fellow stood up over here and said, I've just been convicted today that I've never really unconditionally received my wife. I said, is she here? He said, no, she's in the nursery. I said, go get her and tell her. And God began to move all around that place. A woman stood up and said, I've never really received my son-in-law. And we've been enemies because of it. And today, under God, I'm beginning to receive him. And here was a daddy who had stood up and said, I've rejected my son. I've been trying to straighten him out. But I've never really received him unconditionally, allowing the love of God to flow. And I'll tell you today, I believe that God has planted us here as agents of love. The Spirit of God has shed the love of God abroad in our hearts, and we're to go in Jesus' name and in arms of love, reach around the world and bring them into Jesus. He's planted you, sir, in that home to love that family and to make out of that home A unit of such love that reaches out into the community to bring others into Him. He's put you there, wife, to love that husband unconditionally, to love those children, and to love the privilege of being mother and wife, and to praise Him for it every day. I want to ask you some questions now as I come to close. Husband, have you really received her? Really received her? Really received her? Or have you spent more time complaining about a few little apparent flaws than praising God for giving her to you? Wife, have you really received Him? Have you so received Him that you've praised God for everything about Him, including the few things you don't like? Parents, have you really received those children, releasing them to be to you all they were made by Him to become? And then releasing God's love in you to be to them all they need. Have you really received them? Children, let me ask you this. Have you really received your parents, or have you set up today a rejection pattern that has robbed you of the privilege, of the greatest privilege on this earth, beside being sons and daughters of God? And that is the privilege of being the children of your parents. They're God's gift to you. Have you held them back in refusing them? Would you receive them? You may never have received yourself. I'm not talking about ego. I'm talking about the acceptance of your new identity, free in Jesus Christ. Very shocking verse I read a little while ago as I was looking at the Word. Matthew 18. Talking about little children, but I think it's universal. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. Could you surmise the reverse? Whosoever rejects the least one of these also rejects me. And there's many a church member, many a supposed Christian who's rejected a mother-in-law, rejected a child, rejected a person, and has bound that person from the purpose of God in their lives and for them. But my friend, when we began under God to begin a pattern of reception, our churches are going to be caught on the sea of love absolutely awash. We're going to find love flooding our communities, flooding our churches, flooding our institutions, flooding our homes, and we're going to have a new picture across the country when we discover and apply the principle of receiving. And if God has moved as I think He has in your heart tonight, there are going to be dozens of you whom God has said, listen, your problem is you've never received her. You've never received Him. And He's going to speak of someone, something, perhaps yourself, perhaps your pastor, perhaps your people, pastor. And tonight, God is going to deliver you to be all you were made to become to each other. And Adam said, Lord, this is the rest of me. I'm a part of this great body. I receive in the name of Jesus. And when we've received the last one, the body is perfected. God's going to close the chapter. The skies are going to split. The trumpet's going to sound. The angel's going to make an announcement. And Jesus is going to shout, it's finished, I'm ready. My body is ready. My bride is ready. And He's going to come for her. But there's going to be some receiving needs to be done before that moment.